Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, greetings once again, folks. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We've been studying the women of the Word and looking at some scriptures, and I believe that we're discovering, of course, that the sisters have a very, very important job ahead, and I'd like to continue on with this. Anyway, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your words. They give us comfort. They give us direction. They show us how that we can cooperate with you, Lord, and raising up the eternal life of a child to walk in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for the goodness that you're showing us, and the ways of training up a child and the way they should go. We thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you gift everyone that joins us today in this teaching with a desire to be diligent in doing this work. We thank you so much for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to take up right where we left off. The question is, we've been receiving questions from the audience, and the question is, what should I do when my husband's not saved? How can I submit to him in everything, as Ephesians says? And we were discussing that. Is it really going to be everything? Not quite, but I want to explain that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, we're told, in like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word. In other words, this could be a lost husband or a rebellious husband, either way. But many wives use that for an excuse to say, well, I don't have to submit to him because he doesn't submit to the Lord. But notice what this word says here. It says, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obeyeth not the word, they may, without the word, be gained by the behavior of their wives. So in other words, if you don't have a saved husband or don't have a husband who is a disciple, maybe they're a loose what we call Christian, but not a disciple, God will use you to bring them into the kingdom and make them disciples of Jesus Christ. It says, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. So the question was, how can I submit in everything, Ephesians 5 and 24, to my husband who does not obviously obey God and keep his laws? And I'll point out something to you real close to the text here. In chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Notice this, every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance upon evildoers. Well, that's interesting. Every ordinance of man, you know, we have examples in the scriptures where God's people did not keep an ordinance by a king. And matter of fact, they were commanded to. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 27 and look at verse 7. And this is speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who had conquered God's people and brought them under subjection. And the prophets commanded God's people, Israel, to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, I'll back up to verse 6. It says, "Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field also have I given him to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time his own land come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman." And down in verse 11, and it says, "But the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, that nation I will let remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein." So basically, the prophets had commanded God's command to the people of God to submit to the king of Babylon. And back in the verse we see in 1 Peter 2:13, it says, "Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance upon evildoers." So, well, this is interesting, but we have examples, for instance, in Daniel chapter 3, we have examples where they did not submit to every ordinance. Okay? And why is this? And how does this apply to the situation of obeying your husbands in everything? Well, because the situation is there's always a higher law. You see? There's a higher law when you speak about your husband. As concerning the government, for instance, there's a higher law concerning your husband when you speak about God. There's a higher law over government, which is God, when it tells you here to be subject to every ordinance of man. He is leaving out this one situation here, and that is that higher law takes effect. In Daniel chapter 3, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So basically, they were saying, "No, we are not going to obey you in this." Okay? And it's obvious from the question, you know, what if your husband, for instance, would command you to take the mark of the beast? Are you going to be subject to your husbands in everything? In Ephesians, well, no, there is a higher law. God's already commanded that in Revelation chapter 14, that we are not to take the mark of the beast under penalty of eternal damnation. So therefore, you have a higher law. God says, no, don't do that. What if a husband would want you to commit fornication or rob a bank or whatever? Well, we have a higher law here in 1 Peter, which says, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So God says, no, you can't rob banks. No, and obviously we have laws against fornication, these kind of things. So immorality, breaking man's laws, these kinds of things. Yes, we are subject to our husband in everything, but you're not going to break God's laws and you're not going to break man's laws in order to do that, right? I know that people can nitpick this and use the word of God to find a problem with just about everything a husband would want to do. But you don't want to do that either. You know, and obviously, 1 Peter 3 and 1 tell us, you know, that even if they don't obey the Lord, they're going to be won by your chaste behavior and your submission. Okay, so again, we want to remember this higher law situation. You know, you can't break God's moral law while submitting to a husband. Another thing, you know, an example in Acts chapter 4, the disciples were called on the carpet for preaching in the name of Jesus. And what they said, I think, is important. Let's read it, Acts chapter 4. After they had corrected them and so on, in verse 17 it says, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth no more to no man in this name. In other words, in the name of Jesus, right? And they called them and charged them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. In other words, they wanted them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they refused. They didn't submit to the ordinances of the religious leaders, which Jesus, by the way, did say that they should. But in this case, they refused. So, you know, again, once again, there is a higher law situation. You know, I'm sure that people are looking for a line here. You know, we have to be careful sometimes in drawing these lines, you know. Here's one that's very similar to the one I read before. Should a wife ever come out from among them alone without her husband if he attends about 50% of the time and yet knows that leaven is being taught in their particular church, but is unwilling to leave? Should she be submissive to her husband or come out? Pretty ticklish thing, finding a line there, right? And, you know, this is my thinking, okay? You see if you find wisdom in this, okay? First of all, you don't want to go and bow down to a strange god. I mean, maybe your husband is a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever, you know, or some cult or something. You know, you don't want to go and bow down to demons. And but what about if your husband is just in a weak church, and maybe he is weak in the faith, you know? Should you submit to him in this regard? I think the answer to that could be yes. And again, there's a lot of extenuating circumstances, but I think that the answer to that could very well be yes. By the way, you could use this, you know, to be one of those chaste behaviors that would bring your husband around and into the kingdom and so on and so forth. You could always bring your Bible and read your Bible if you don't believe what's being stated. You could take notes. You could ask questions. You know, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about if you have any questions, ask your husband at home. This is a good thing to do, I think. You know, well, husband, why is it that they believe this and do this and yet we're commanded in the scriptures this and that, you know? And, you know, maybe this will be something that God can use, you know, for you, and you not rebel against your husband, you being weak to the weak. You know, Paul taught us, of course, to be weak to the weak, that some might be saved no matter what, you know. But the Bible does say, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7, don't leave your husband. Don't leave your husband. Let me read that to you. That could mean more than one thing, you know. Let me read that to you. It says in verse 10, but unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, that the husband leave not his wife. But to the rest say I, not the Lord, if any brother hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. So, you know, I don't know how far we should take that about not leaving your husband. But I do think that the Lord wants you to submit in anything that you possibly can do that with. Even the Lord is weak with us. He permits us to do things that are contrary to His Word until we gain knowledge and understanding. He's very merciful. He's very gracious with us. And we need to be that way with anybody that's lost, even a husband, right? So we see the higher law principle. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 31, where we've been studying, and see what else we can see there. I think we left off in verse 13. speaking of the worthy woman. And the Bible says here that she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. In other words, she is diligent to make sure that her family is clothed. And she does it willingly. It's her desire to cooperate with God in this and be diligent in this. I understand that there are some wives that, you know, want to be pampered and want to be lazy about the work that the Lord has given them. But this is a commitment that God has given to you to take care of your family, to see to their needs. When we read Proverbs 31, we see that the wife is a servant of God for the well-being of the family. She's a servant of God for their physical, their emotional needs, and spiritual needs. She's a servant of God. You know, servants have a high calling from God. I mean, you know, there isn't anybody higher in the kingdom than somebody who has become a servant of the Lord to bring other people around to the kingdom, you know. Jesus said in Matthew 23, let me read that to you. Matthew 23, verse 10, it says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." You know, there are people, there are wives that seek to be masters. But these are not the greatest in the kingdom. Neither is the husband who is a master, you know, the greatest in the kingdom, according to what Jesus says here. "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." The greatest, you know, we need to be able to see things from God's perspective. The greatest among us is a servant, somebody who serves others. You know, this is not the ambition of the natural man. The natural man wants others to serve him. You know, Jesus even said, "I didn't come to serve, but to be a servant." And of course, he's trained us up to be servants. But he said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." You know, in the family, a husband can be a servant. He can be a lord, you know, or he can be a servant. A wife can also seek her own selfish ambition, selfish desires, or she can be a servant. And, you know, the greatest. You know, we think, well, naturally the man is the head of the household. He must be the greatest. No, not so. It's just not true. There are people out there who, in their capacity, whatever it is from God, God ordained and outlined the capacity of every person, children, husbands, wives, servants, everything in the scriptures. And in your capacity, if you are a great servant, then you are the greatest in the kingdom of God. Some people think, you know, the greatest preachers out there, you know, are going to be the highest in the kingdom. And I deny that, too. I believe that that's false, too. I believe that God doesn't see as men see. There are many a little old lady out there who has served God and served her husband, served her family diligently, who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And that's the way I believe things are perceived in the kingdom and not necessarily on earth. And in Mark chapter 9, 34. No, that's no wonder I'm in Luke. Mark chapter 9, 34 and 35. "But they held their peace, for they had disputed one with another on the way, who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said unto them, If any man would be first," so if you want to be first in the kingdom, right? Here's his advice. If any man would be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Wow, that's what the Lord has called us to be. In whatever capacity he has us in, whether we are following the rules and order of a husband, a pastor, a teacher, a wife, a child, whatever. You know, he said, if any man would be first, he shall, what? Make himself last of all and the servant of all. Boy, we should think about that. If we really want to be pleasing unto God, if we really want to be somebody who is great in the kingdom of God, this is what he tells us. Last of all, servant of all. And he took a little child, and he set him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Last of all, servant of all. In other words, God wants us to be used to lift everybody else up, to serve everybody, to promote them, and to so on and so forth, you know. And what we see in Proverbs 31, the worthy woman is one who has served her family, served her husband, on and on and on. Served. Not ruled, but served. And, you know, Proverbs 17 and verse 2 is one that sticks out to me. It says, a servant that dealeth wisely shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. That's interesting. A servant that dealeth wisely shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. Very interesting. So, the wife in Proverbs 31 who works willingly with her hands, serves her family to clothe them. I think that there could be a spiritual aspect here. You know, the Bible tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, and the righteous acts of the saints, Revelation 19. The pure white clothing represents the righteous acts of the saints. So this worthy woman who is a servant unto her family should be clothing them, you know, in Christ, raising up the children in the way they should go. So on and so forth. Verse 14. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her bread from afar. Obviously, our bread does come from afar, doesn't it? We think it's the word of God, right? She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth food unto her household. Oh, praise God. And their task to her maidens. And that's interesting. You know what mamas do with little girls? They prepare them to be mamas, don't they? They prepare them to be wives and mothers. And they're in wife training there. The older women, according to Titus chapter 2, are to raise up the younger women. Let me read that to you. Verse 3, Titus 2 and 3. The aged women, likewise, be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, and to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Well, that's interesting. Notice it says, too, that workers at home. That's a rather lost art, but it definitely is the pattern that's laid down in scriptures, and it is the pattern of the worthy woman in Proverbs 31. Although probably, no doubt, her husband is the major breadwinner, she cooperates in all of that and works and serves in evidently the family business, as you read chapter 31. She serves with her husband to prosper her family and to meet the needs of her family and to bring the food to her household and task to her maidens is what we read, you know. In other words, this is on-the-job training, right? I mean, moms raise up their daughters. They give them tasks. They teach them how to do what they do. It is on-the-job training. Some moms really don't expect much of their children as far as teaching them how to cook at a young age and sew and do all the things that moms need to know how to do. Matter of fact, I guess there's probably a lot of moms nowadays that don't sew much because it's almost cheaper to go out and buy garments. At least in the days that we're in right now, it may not be that way in the future. Cheaper to go out and buy garments than it is to sew them yourself in some ways. But that's modern life, you know. But anyway, it's on-the-job training for kids, right? The boys are being taught to be dads and fathers and husbands and the maidens or the young girls are being taught to be wives and mothers and so on and so forth. On-the-job training. This is a heavy responsibility for the worthy woman, you know. And so here's maybe part of that family business here, and she considers a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Now, I thought about this. There may be something deeper to this planting a vineyard, Isaiah 5 and chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looketh for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." And so God is expecting fruit from his vineyard. We are to cooperate, of course, obviously, as parents, to raise up fruit unto that vineyard of Israel or the church. And God, we're to cooperate with God in bringing this forth, right? "With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and maketh strong her arms." You know, girding your loins is something that you do if you're really going to work or you're going to run a race or whatever, you know. "Maketh strong her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp goeth not out by night." Amen. Obviously, you know, to be diligent, to make sure that all of the needs of your family is met, you know, as a servant of God. You know, God, the reward that God is going to give to those who have proven to be servants is going to be awesome. And don't let the devil ever tell you that what you're doing is not important. You know, again, raising up children to represent the King before mankind is extremely important. "She layeth her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle." In other words, she's weaving something. She is preparing garments here. You know, actually, that's what you're doing with your children, right? You're clothing them with Christ, right? You're step by step doing what's necessary to bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. "She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." Now that's interesting. You know, we've got lots of wives that work in our ministry, you know, to get the word out to those who are poor in the ways of the kingdom and needy in the ways of the kingdom. And I'm reminded of this verse in Psalm 68. In verse 11, it says, "The Lord giveth the word. The women that publish the tidings are a great host." Now, I'm sure that you could see something spiritual there, but even in the natural, the women that publish the tidings, tidings, of course, is news, the good news, right? The women that publish the tidings are a great host. You know, we have many sisters, some of them mothers and wives that work in our ministry and publish the tidings, you know, on the internet and in print, in books, in articles, on our website, in audio, work on audios and videos and so on and so forth. They publish the tidings. And some people have wondered, you know, well, one question we had was, what do you think the women will do during tribulation? Well, besides all the things that the worthy woman does, I think that God's going to use them to publish the tidings. Praise God. This is a way that a woman doesn't have to teach or take authority over the man, but she can be so useful in getting the word out. We've got more women working in our ministry to get the word out than we do men. They're not teachers nor taking authority over men, but they're getting the word out. It's a very valuable thing that they do. And they're reaching forth their hands to the needy. And if they weren't doing it, it wouldn't get done. So it is obviously very, very, very important. We appreciate them so much. God bless them for being servants of the King, you know. And back in Proverbs 31, it says, "She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet." You know, in other words, they're well prepared. She's worked hard. She's been diligent. She is meeting their needs, right? "She maketh herself carpets of tapestry, and her clothing is fine linen and purple." Her clothing. So this worthy woman has clothing that represents royalty, right? She's a daughter of the King, right? Fine linen, the priest's garments, right? She has she is clothed in royalty, you know. In fact, the Bible also talks about in 1 Peter 3, we didn't read that particular part a while ago, but I'll read that to you now. It says, 1 Peter 3 and 3, it says, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair and the wearing of jewels of gold or of putting on of apparel." Okay. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, the incorruptible apparel." So there is apparel that we put on that is spiritual, and we know that it is Christ Himself, right? And so the incorruptible apparel of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So here is the worthy woman that is more valuable than rubies. We already read here. But he says that the woman who has a meek and a quiet spirit, this is what God considers valuable. This is what, and I think men too, you know, considered valuable. Meek and quiet spirit. This is an apparel. You know, if in Revelation 19, the bright garments were the righteous acts of the saints, this is certainly one of them right here. One of the righteous acts of the worthy woman, right? A meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. Now, who do you want to please? If you want to please yourself, well, you probably won't ever attain to this, you know. But if you want to please God and be beautiful unto Him, this is very, very valuable. "For after this manner, aforetime, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves." This is one of their garments that they put on. being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well, and are not put in fear of any terror. Amen. Very interesting. Well, back in Proverbs 31, verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Of course, what's being implied here is that it's her husband that is known in the gates, you know, because of who she is, right? She is so valuable that she is renowned, you know, as it even makes her husband renowned because of her, right? That's very interesting. He sitteth among the elders of the land. Chapter 12 and verse 4. Let me read that to you. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. It says, a worthy woman is the crown of her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So here is a man who is obviously, you know, in Proverbs 31, very proud of the fact that he has a worthy wife that he can trust in and doesn't make him ashamed, right? A worthy woman is the crown of her husband. So obviously she shares in his fame, right? They are one, and she shares in his fame. She maketh linen garments and selleth them and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Very interesting. Girdles unto the merchant, right? The word merchant here, by the way, is the word Canaanite. So I get a little chuckle here when I think about the women making sure there's no fat Canaanites around, right? By making sure they all have girdles. But actually, a girdle here is something that has nothing to do with the modern day girdle, but it was a band of cloth or a band of leather that when you had even the men who wore these very loose looking garments that were like a dress, they would wrap it very tightly around their midriff, you know, and for the purpose of going to work or the purpose of running or the purpose of fighting or whatever, you know. They called it girding up their loins. And so obviously the wives made these girdles for them to gird up their loins, and so there wouldn't be any fat Canaanites around, right? At any rate, they would wrap this very tightly around their loins, girding up their loins, and if they had to go to work or run or fight or whatever, they would reach down between their feet and grab the back of their garment and pull it up and tuck it into this girdle so that they ended up with what looked like a pair of baggy pants, kind of, you know. And they were able to actually run. You know, it's very hard to run in a skirt, you know, which is basically what they had, you know. They were able to run. They were able to work. They were able to bend over and do things. And so this was evidently a very important part of their garment. And, you know, I'm saying this probably represents their ability to fight the good fight, to run the race, to do the work of the kingdom, right? And the wife is obviously preparing that, making that a possibility here, you know. And let's see, verse 25 of Proverbs 31 says, strength and dignity are her clothing. Again, you know, we're putting on the righteous acts of the saints, right? Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laugheth at the time to come. You know, a worthy woman, somebody who has a good conscience, somebody who is raising up their children to be prepared for the days to come, someone who supports her husband to be strong, and so on and so forth. These people are not worried about the time to come. There is no fear in them. They have a clean conscience. You know, they have done their job. They're have prepared for these days to come. They are not worried. They are not fearful. Praise God. And let's see, verse 26. It says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue." It's so nice to have a kind wife, you know, somebody who they're not negative, they're not critical, they're not nagging, you know, which is just the opposite of what we're reading here, you know. They're not controlling, you know. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 here. In verse 26, it says, "I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets." In other words, controlling, you know, whose hands are bands. In other words, to bring you into bondage, right? "Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her." You know, honestly, the man who escapes from her is because he is pleased with the Lord, you know. "But the sinner shall be taken by her." Interesting. "But the sinner shall be taken by her." A controlling woman. Something that no man wants to see or should want to see, right? And, you know, a criticism or constant correction. You know, wife, there's a way you can change your husband by encouraging them, by having faith for them, by speaking faith to them, by speaking faith about them. These are important attributes, and these are fall under the category of kindness. You know, the law of kindness is on her tongue. But obviously the very opposite is true of many, and many wives need to overcome this. You know, the way to change people is not through criticism or correction. The way to change people is by putting faith in their heart about themselves, their circumstance, what the Lord has provided for them. This is just the opposite of those things. Many people think the way to change people is correction, criticism, condemnation, all these things cast down hearts. They cause people to get discouraged, to give up. If you can never please someone, and it is your desire to please them, after a while, if you can never please them, you end up getting discouraged and giving up. Some people wonder why their mate has kind of given up on them, you know. Well, maybe it's because that you can never seem to be pleased, you see. And criticism, correction, condemnation, these things tend to discourage rather than, you know, people want their mate to grow in God. But there is a deception out there that these are the ways to bring that to pass. And it's just not so. Chapter 27, 15 and 16, it says, "A continual dropping is in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike." A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. "He that would restrain her restraineth the wind, and his right hand encountereth oil." You know, obviously any husband that is being corrected for his failures over and over and over, you know, would love to never hear that again. To be criticized over and over, or to be criticized to his friends or whatever. You know, what a husband needs from a wife is encouragement, spoken words of faith, not constant correction. not constant contention to try to get that husband to change. You know, first of all, you need to go to God to change that husband. You know, if that husband could change himself because of correction, then it wouldn't have anything to do with the gospel, would it? Right? But what you can do to help him to grow and to change is to encourage him in the gospel, speak good things to his faith, declare what the word of the Lord says about him. These things will encourage him to get up and go on. He will have some hope that he can please a wife like that, a wife who is constantly contentious and constantly correcting. After a while, you get discouraged and you give up. And believe you me, wife, you don't want your husband to give up on you. That's a dangerous thing, because it's really kind of like the end of a marriage, you know. Also, 25 and 24. It says, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. This is, of course, what a husband can feel like, you know. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house. Interesting. I could understand that. Chapter 19, 13, it says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Oh, praise God. Yep. Wouldn't you like to always, whether you're a man or a woman, have a mate that would constantly encourage you in the Lord and try to sow faith in your heart, so that you you're confident in God, you grow up in Him, and so on and so forth. You can help one another. This is very, very important. So many people think correction is the way to change a person, but encouragement is much better, and sowing faith in their heart is much better. Back in Proverbs 31, in verse 27, it says, she looketh well to the ways of her household. She looketh well to the ways of her household. Proverbs 14 and 1. Proverbs is so full of this. It says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her own hands. Again, you know, God gives us wisdom to know how to build a house. He knows human nature so much better than we. And His principles will cause us to be able to cooperate with Him in bringing this to pass. She eateth not the bread of idleness. That sounds a lot like 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 13. It says, and withal they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house. How much easier is that today than back in those days when, you know, everything wasn't so very automatic and labor saving and so on and so forth? You know, I mean, how much idle time can we come into today? Many wives, Christian wives, are not diligent in the work that the Lord given them, because they've got so many time-saving devices that they think that they have retired, gone to heaven, you know. And withal, they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house. Again, this is very easy in these days, since it's you really don't have to leave your house to go into your neighbor's house. You can just pick up the phone, you can pick up the internet, you can do all these things. You can be so busy with other people that you're not diligent to take care of your own house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. I desire, therefore, that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, Obviously, that's the part of the wife's work, is to rule the household. It's not, that doesn't mean she rules over her husband, but she rules the household, right? Give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. Obviously, if you're raising up children in the admonition of the Lord, they will bear fruit. I mean, you know, you children, after they get out of your house and they go out into the world, sometimes they do try things that they never would have done back home with mom and dad, and they go astray. But even in that, the Lord is going to use that to train them. Even in that, he's going to make a comparison between what they were taught by mom and dad and what they're getting into out in the world. God will use that on them. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's what the Bible says. So glory to God. So he tells them here not to be idle, you know, but to rule the household, give no occasion for the adversary for reviling. For already some are turned aside unto Satan. And verse 28 in Proverbs 31, it says, "And her children, rise up and call her blessed." Blessed. "Her husband also, and he praiseth her." Wouldn't you also like to have a husband that is very much full of, you know, praise for you, right? He said, "Many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Grace is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Boy, I tell you, this is the truth. You know, lots of young men, they just want a pretty wife. The rest of it can come if that's part of the package, you know. But that is so ignorant, folks. This is so ignorant. You need a worthy woman. It won't last if you don't have that. If she doesn't do her job, you know, and if she doesn't, if she's not a servant of the Lord and she's not going to raise up your children to be servants of the Lord, what misery will you have, you know? Oh, God grant us grace. You know, pray for your children. Pray for them that God will give them grace to have a really diligent mate in the Lord. Pray for them. Pray for them. This is needed and necessary. "A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates." There it is, back in the gates again. In other words, her fame is going to go forth in that she has been a servant of the Lord, and a servant of her household, a servant of her husband, served her house in spiritual, moral, physical, emotional needs, making sure that her house is raised up in the ways of the Lord. Glory be to God. Well, you know, we probably got quite a few more questions here that have been sent to us, but and maybe we'll just do another teaching on this again. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown unto us, Lord. We need your grace. Lord, we've all inherited things from our parents, Lord, that war against us in being worthy parents, Lord. We just ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you give us grace through your Son, in the fact that he was crucified for us, that our old nature that was passed on unto us was crucified on that cross, and it's no longer we that live, it's Christ who lives in us. And now we trust in you, Lord, to bring this to pass. We trust in you, Lord, to give us wisdom day by day, to walk with you, to cooperate with you in bringing forth children that will glorify your name. And Lord, put your faith in us, Lord, no matter what we see. Let us not walk by sight, but put your faith in us so that we will see this thing through to the end. Because your power will be our power, Father. And Lord, we trust you to bring our children through all the pitfalls and the snares of this corrupt and evil society. We trust you, Lord, to save our wives and our husbands, Lord. We trust you. We speak faith concerning them before you, Lord. We believe, Lord, that you have answered the prayers as Jesus taught us. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Lord, we trust you to take our prayers and to bring them to pass, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. My Lord Jesus. Yeah.